this evening to turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. Last Lord's Day, I began a series on the subject of revival, and I wanted, despite the plans to have Reverend Shishko preach this morning, to continue that this week, and Pastor Rosser was willing for me to get into his lane this evening. So we continue. And of the multiple passages that I intend to put before you, I want to read from Genesis chapter 3, just these verses, 6 to 9. Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 6, this is the word of God. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. The Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" This is the word of God. Amen. Let's again pray. Here we are, O Lord, seeking your presence. Here we are, despite all that we have done, failed to do. We're here. Come to us. Visit with us, we pray. Bless the preaching of your word, hearing of it. May it be to our more abundant life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When we began last week on our subject of personal revival, our concern was, first of all, to ask a basic question. What is it, when we talk about revival, something we often talk about as Christians, what is it that needs to be revived? And I sought to answer that by saying, very simply, it's our spiritual life. That raised questions, and we sought to take up that more thoughtfully. It is the case, on the one hand, that a man either has eternal life or doesn't. He's either dead or alive. Indeed, the scripture teaches this clearly. But it also teaches that those who are alive can have it more and more, or they can know less and less of that life that is theirs. It is an eternal life. It is a life that God does not take back. Those who are united to Christ by faith and come to have his life will never wholly lose that eternal life. No one will take them from his hand. And the wisdom of God in this life, that spiritual life can be known in abundance and for a season at least, less and less. Hence the need from time to time for a Christian to experience revival. Today I want to talk about particularly what that kind of Christian looks like. What you might look like if you need revival. Maybe I should say when you need revival. For all of us know this reality of withering, dry, relatively speaking, lifeless seasons. What are the signs of a loss of spiritual life? What are the symptoms of spiritual declension? Now, I use the word that our fathers used because I can't think of a better one. Feel free to suggest some. What is the opposite of reviving, of flourishing spiritually? Well, it's to decline. It's declension. That's how I'll be using the word. What does that look like? Now, before I go further into that, let me make an important clarification this evening. I want to say to you that there is a very real sense in which all of us, in all seasons of our lives, are in need of reviving. There is a certain sense in which we can say this. In other words, the prayer, "Revive us, O Lord." The psalmist's prayer should never be far from our prayers. It's not as if we get to a season in our lives and say, "Well, that doesn't need to be my prayer." We say that in that sense because daily, weekly, reviving of our soul is just part of a normal Christian life. Even a healthy Christian life is going to have a certain kind of cycle to it. We talked last time about how spiritual life is something that's directly nourished in us by Christ. It's not as if he gives us an eternal life battery pack that we can just carry about with ourselves and we've got it no matter what's happening between us and the Lord Jesus. That's not how eternal life is given or nourished in us. It's something that he is pleased to maintain in us. The fact that it will not be taken from us is not because of something inherent in the initial work, but his commitment to us to maintain us in that life. And as he does so and works in us that faith and desire to be nourished in it, we find ourselves revived by all what we call the means of grace, all the praying, all the reading, all the discussing and learning together, all the things that go into that package of the means of grace. And so it's inevitable that when we are attending on those means of grace, there will be a certain reviving in that as God blesses. And it's also inevitable that there is something about leaving those means of grace to do the many things that are required of us as Christians that will lead to the lessening of that warmth. Let me put it to you this way. I'll illustrate it with something that I love about winter. Not everything I love, but one of the things I love about winter is my opportunity, many of you know this, to heat my house with wood. There's a little subset, a little click, you might say, this congregation, we know each other, secret handshake and all that, wood burners. The wood burners will especially appreciate this illustration. This is a kind of return to a pre-industrial method of heating, which involves a central place in the house, ideally, where it's very hot and that heat radiates more or less to the various parts of one's house. When my family is enjoying this experience, I notice patterns in their behavior. They're quick to come downstairs in the morning to get by the fire because it's cold in the bedrooms. Sometimes the school books will be brought close to the fire because that's where, well, it's warm. Certainly when you've been outside, you come inside and, well, you stand by the fire. There is something about our spiritual vitality that is very much like that. We go from the private and the family and the gathered congregational means of grace, and we're going into the presence of that warmth of those means of grace, and that is reviving to us. And yet, it's not the case that we can carry about with us at every moment all the sense of the presence of God, the nearness of God, the love of God. It's in this life, at least, there is, well, C.S. Lewis called it undulations. There are times when we are out in the cold. We know the time is coming when we're going to go stand by the fire. That's why these meetings are of such importance. That's why the psalmist says, I'd just like to live there in the house of God. I'd never be cold then. I just live there. And that day's coming. The day of the new heavens, the new earth, if you will. That's a kind of reviving that happens daily and weekly. That's no reflection on some sinister or threatening declension in the heart. But usually, for good reason, when we speak of the need for revival in a man's soul, we have in mind something more than just those patterns or undulations. We have in mind something that is a far more sustained loss of spiritual vitality. It's a season of it. And this is important. It's a season that persists even with the use of the means of grace. Even with and despite the coming in out of the cold by the fire. Sometimes it leads to a removing oneself from the means of grace. And that kind of spiritual declension is that which is particularly a threat to the joy and vitality of God's people. And it happens. And that's what we're going to spend the rest of our time this evening looking at. That's what this series is particularly concerned about. What is happening when we enter that kind of a season? What are the signs of that withering? I'll look at those two things with you in the time that remains. The sign of spiritual declension generally, and then we'll look at the symptoms more particularly. Brothers and sisters, the scripture connects lifelessness in spiritual terms with a loss, most specifically, of love for God. I want to point with you to the scriptures connecting lifelessness and lovelessness. What is happening when there's spiritual lack of vitality in our lives for a season of time? Well, that dullness, that deadness of soul, it comes from a loss of love. Of love growing cold. Let me put it to you this way. In salvation, God makes us alive, and he does so fundamentally for this reason, to make lovers of us, lovers of him chiefly. That's what the eternal life is for. It's to make us those who love him, who desire him, who long for him. Love is the greatest of all evidences of spiritual life. It's the chief jewel among all the graces of the Spirit. So love is the ultimate indicator of spiritual vitality. Paul is aware of that when he asked or when he prays for the Philippians. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. When he prays that way, he's making the observation that love can be more or less. He wants it to grow, to deepen, to become warmer and warmer. The opposite is also found in the scriptures, that these seasons we're calling spiritual declension are at their root a loss of love. You can lose much of your love for the Lord. Listen to Jeremiah calling upon a people on behalf of God who were in a state of spiritual decline. The word of the Lord came to me saying, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. Do you hear what God is doing in that picture? He's saying, I remember when you loved me, but you don't love me now. Lost love. Jesus speaks this way in the time that he is foretelling when there will be not only a falling away from the faith, but there will be time of spiritual declension. Matthew 24, verse 10, then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Pastor Shishko referenced Revelation 2 this morning. words addressed to a church that was a church, truly, but listen to what he says. Our Savior, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Something happened. There was love that has somehow been lost in great measure. Now, I'm not saying something particularly surprising, I trust, this evening, when I link lifelessness with lovelessness. This thing we call love is a summary. It's the word that summarizes everything that God is restoring us to. It's a summary of all that He requires of us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. But here's the problem we have. It's hard to measure love, isn't it? I'm trying to put my finger on this is the issue. If there's declension in your life, it's an issue of love, but it's hard to measure love, isn't it? It's a very subjective reality. How much do you love the Lord? And we're good at convincing ourselves, oh, we love the Lord. We love Him a lot, even in the relative absence of it. Here's one of the ways that we do that, brothers and sisters. We can measure our love for the Lord simply in terms of the kind of actions that love does, in fact, lead towards. So we know this about love. Love has outward manifestations. If it's real, it has outward manifestations. Love for someone seeks their good, and that looks like many concrete things. And it's very right for us to think that if there is love in our hearts towards God, it will look like certain things. But it will not be merely those things. I give you an example. A man can swear up and down he loves his kids as if that's a fixed, unquestioning thing. He can swear he loves his kids. And what he means by that is he provides for them. He shares his paycheck with them. He makes sure that they have the clothes they need, the shoes, et cetera, et cetera. And that's, in fact, an expression of love. Without that, you'd say, do you love him? But what if that same man who does all those things is known by his children to have absolutely no concern to actually be with them, to enjoy them, to give his time to them? You see what's happening? There are other explanations for some of those outward deeds. There are other explanations. You want to feel good about yourself, for example, is one explanation. If you're a dad, I want to be a loser, a deadbeat dad. There's other explanations. Here's why defining love for the Lord merely in terms of outward actions falls short. Because in biblical love, which is a relational love, the outward actions are an expression of an inward desire, not just a desire for the well-being of a person, but a desire for the person, a desire to know the person, to be with the person, to enjoy the person. So David is speaking of love for God in that quintessential sense. When he says, how's this for an expression of spiritual vitality? Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. You hear what he's expressing? That would manifest itself in outward actions. But this is the reality. It registers in a desire to be with God, to be in His presence. So that spiritual declension can exist in the life of someone who's maintaining the outward actions that love does ordinarily produce, and yet that actual desire fall away. What would that look like? having identified what is the fundamental sign of spiritual cleansing, a loss of love for God, what would that look like? I'm just going to speak of what I consider to be the big three symptoms of that. And let me say that I'm wanting to point out, not something so very shocking to you, but I'm wanting this series to point out what are the symptoms of spiritual declension, because here's the great irony. Those who are in a season of spiritual declension are dull to many things, and included among them is this fact that they are in such a state. It is not clear to those needing revival that they need revival, not naturally. That's not a surprise to you, is it? Three signs, or rather symptoms, of spiritual declension. It may surprise you, the one I begin with. Number one, a loss of affection for the people of God. I'd like to start there. A loss of affection for the people of God. Now, I don't think I would have thought this up myself, but it is clear in the scripture, the connection between spiritual life and love, affection for the people of God. So, of course, John makes this point so emphatically and repetitively. 1 John 3, for example, verse 14. Listen to what he says about the indicator of spiritual life. We know that we have passed out of death into life. You finish the sentence. Why? Many of you know the passage. You want to know that you've passed out of death into life? He's going to show you something. He's going to give you something to look at, to evaluate. Here's the symptom of having passed from death to life. Ready? Because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love the brothers, the second reference to the brothers is implied, whoever does not love the brothers abides in death. Now, I don't know about you, but I could have think of other signs, and I might have emphasized those. I wonder why John particularly singles out love for the brethren, because we're not just called to love each other as the people of God. We're called to love the poor. We're called to love the world at large. We're called to love our enemies. And those would all be, we might say, even more spectacular signs of spiritual life. Why does John single out love for God's people? Well, it may have something to do with the fact that we don't have an exclusive corner in love. There's a lot, by the common grace of God, there's a lot in the world of love for the poor, for example. Real, genuine desire to do good for the poor. But brothers and sisters, John is singling out a reality that is inevitably connected with being made alive in Christ. That not only is Christ himself desirable to the one who's passed from death to life, but not only does he desire to be with Christ, but he also sees in certain people the image of Christ, the likeness of Christ, the attributes of Christ increasingly, and those people become his favorite people. It's a sign, inevitable sign of spiritual life. What does it take to love a man despite all that is unlovable about him? What does it take to love a man just because he's a Christian? Well, it takes spiritual life that is first made you a lover of Christ. And then anybody that's his, I love. And let's just not leave love in the abstract. Love involves affection. So I began our evening. I'm so thankful as you gather and the buzz that's happening among you. I'm thankful for the audible evidence of spiritual life. Have you ever been to a church? I have been to such a church I'm about to describe, where everyone is very attentive, disciplined, quiet, goes through all the right motions in terms of the worship service. And then as soon as worship is over, poof, they're gone. Now, there's probably all kinds of explanations for that. There are different cultures. I get it. But Conversely, when I'm with a congregation that finishes meeting in the presence of the Lord and turns to each other and you can't get them to stop enjoying each other. You know what I call that? That's a vital congregation, a lively congregation. You model this as a congregation, but I'm concerned to press it to each of you individually. One of the signs, I am speaking to each of you individually, one of the signs of your own spiritual vitality is what you feel towards those in this room. I just point out, John didn't say brothers. Generally, he says we love the brothers. Now, I don't want to invest too much significance other than simply to say God gets to pick who our brothers are. And they're not just those Christians that are most like us, those that we happen to have the most in common with. He picks our brothers and sisters. And, you know, you might say, I could leave this and go to another place. Yes, there would be something that you're doing there. And guess what? You'd find in that place that God had picked the brothers and sisters for you to love. When you go to a movie, you finish the movie, lots of people in the room, you all start spilling out into the hall. Is it your common experience that having gone to the movie, everybody stands around the hall and enjoys talking, the whole group that was watching the movie stand? No. You all just go to your cars. Maybe talking with one you came with. Why? Because it was not your purpose when you gathered at the movie to enjoy each other. It was just the movie. I'm out of here. It is not sufficient to gather with the people of God with the sole purpose of having dealings with God. So that is rightly our chief ambition. How do you walk into church? Walk into church in part thinking of the body that God has placed you in, loving them as you see them, thinking of how you can bless them, delighting in their nearness to you. So if we want to diagnose ourselves and our spiritual life, don't just be content with how tripping your private study of God's word is, how jazzed your prayer life is. Well, I'm coming back to those. How's your relationships with the people in this room? How's the level of affection for the people of God He's placed in your life that are so different from you, to be sure, that are still so irritating at times, to be sure, but they're your brothers. Loss of affection for the people of God. You know, if your attitude really is the church would be great if it weren't for all the people, which we sometimes joke about, if that's really your attitude, it's really how you think. I like a good sermon from time to time. I like to sing, but people, not so much. Man, if you are alive, you have very little life. As the scripture defines, spiritual life. That was number one, perhaps a surprise. Number two, more predictably perhaps, not only loss of affection for the people of God, number two, loss of appetite for the things of God. Trying to say, what are the symptoms of love growing cold towards the Lord? Well, it looks like an appetite problem. And when I use the word things of God, I know that's exceedingly imprecise. And I want to be imprecise. I don't want you to fasten on just certain things. When I say the things of God, God's stuff in your life, I have in mind anything, everything that brings Him to mind, that brings His redemption to your thoughts, that enables you to talk about Him, that enables you to learn about Him, that enables you to experience His presence. All the things in life that do that, I'm calling those the things of God. And we have an appetite we who are spiritually alive, for those things. That's a symptom, a sign of spiritual life. It's appetite. David is expressing that in one particular thing of God when he says, "Oh, how love I your law. It is my meditation all the day." Or Acts 2 is the famous example of a kind of amazing reviving work of God. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And that's what happens when an individual or a community is revived. Their appetite for the things of God is heightened. And so likewise, spiritual declension is when we have to acknowledge, sadly, I'm just not that into it. You know, I'm there, or I do it, but it just doesn't taste good. It could be the worship of God. It could be the conversation overheard about the things of God. Whatever it is, you know this experience. I just don't feel like eating. Sometimes a lack of appetite can be seen on a Christian's face. You all know this. Sometimes a lack of appetite for the things of God is as plain as someone's nose. So I teach in Greyfriars High School students, my subject, not surprisingly, is theology. And with that low-hanging fruit for me, I go in Friday after Friday and open up wonderful things. Now, just like in my preaching ministry, I have off days. And so as I look out at my class, I might be talking about the wonder of God working all things for good, the doctrine of his sovereignty, what have you. But if I'm having an off day, I don't hold it against my students if their faces are just blank. What time is it? I know better than that. But I've had experience over the years, and not just in the school setting, where I have the sense the Lord is really empowering me to say things that I don't even know, not even in my notes. There are things about glorious things. And I have the feedback from some in my class that they are just eating it up. They have sparkly eyes. That actually can happen in high school. And sometimes they're sitting next to someone. I can see it on their face. Just not interested. Teachers, you know this. In the area of the things of God, it's an indication of something. I'm giving full allowance, I trust, to the ordinary undulations of the Christian life. But there are certain individuals, I know you have them in your life. Or you see, I don't know when I've last seen a spark of interest, enthusiasm, desire, the things of God. Sometimes seasons of spiritual declension are measured not just in days and weeks, but they can be measured in months and years. This is not just getting bored with the Bible. It's not just getting bored with certain patterns of prayer and so on. I recognize that in many ways we have to continue to get ourselves out of old patterns, new patterns. It is something deeper than this. We are losing something of our affection for the one who comes to us in those means. A loss of affection for the people of God. A loss of appetite for the things of God. But ultimately, and thirdly, spiritual declension is manifest in a loss of interest in being with God. That's why I went to Genesis 3. It's very instructive for us, isn't it? This is the account of spiritual death entering into the world. And the first word that the Creator God says to man after the entrance of death into the world, the first word he says is, "Where are you?" And you know why he says it. Adam has just passed from spiritual life to death, just as God had warned, "In the day you eat of it, you will die." And Adam has spiritually, in the most profound way, died. And here's his immediate response. Verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Children, that's not something insignificant. This is incomprehensible. Thinking about what God had created Adam and Eve to be, He created them to be in a loving relationship with Him such that they would welcome His presence. And here's what spiritual death looks like. They're avoiding God. More particularly, they're avoiding personal dealings with God. Spiritual declension looks, in particular, like forsaking those moments of being in the presence of God. I'm still not so much interested in all the things done in His presence. I'm interested in particular, not power reading prayer so much as this particular loss of interest in being with God. It's a devastating thing to realize that even a Christian, I realize Adam is transferred into spiritual death of an absolute kind and needs regeneration and all the rest, but even a Christian can, in relative terms, come into seasons of his life. Are you listening? Where they're ducking and dodging to avoid having personal dealings with God. Uncomfortable. Not a pleasant thought. We put it off. Let me skirt around it. You and I, all of us know this. It's interesting that a Christian who's in a state of spiritual declension can find himself more ready to be in a setting like the one we're in right now, where he's in the presence of God, but there's safety in numbers. He's there in the public means of grace. He doesn't have to have the sense in his mind of dealing personally and privately with God. That is why sometimes spiritual declension takes place in the lives of those who are absolutely punctual in all the public and corporate means of grace. Again, brothers and sisters, I'm not talking about a season in which, well, that particular portion of the Bible reading is hard for me. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about the fact, kids, that your dad might have chosen a family worship book that's just not as good as the last one, so it's kind of hard. I'm not talking about the particular plan you've adopted for prayer that doesn't seem to be the best plan you've ever adopted. I'm talking about entering into our hearts as Christians, this distaste, this discomfort with being alone with God. I've been reading Octavius Winslow, and this is how he puts it. Meditation, self-examination, scripture reading and prayer, giving way in our lives to an outward bustling form of godliness, church work, family instruction, ministry, all important things, but enabling us to avoid having personal dealings with God. And sisters, I believe, you know this about me, I believe that this is the primary place where God meets with his people. God loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. I believe that. This is the highest of all the means of grace. This is the greatest moment for the Christian when we gather together. But I'm saying to you, our gathering for worship cannot be a substitute in our lives for having personal dealings with God. Don't let this be the cover, for you're really, actually, never being alone with God. Don't take comfort in the fact that you're always in your place here, because of all things, you can hide from God right here. My errand this evening has been to set out the symptoms of spiritual decline, to equip you to diagnose this in yourself, to detect the signs of a loss of love. And my burden in this is for us to deal honestly with ourselves now and in the future. This is a series, so I can't say everything at once. Next week, I want to return to what can be done by those needing reviving. But I can't quite just leave you now without a hint. Let me close by saying, those who need reviving should not do this, should do this. Let me close with these pointers like evangelists to the wicket gate. This is that's the way to go. Not, don't seek revival for your soul merely by redoubling your efforts to do the things that spiritually vital people do. That's the evidence of spiritual vitality. Ordinarily, as God blesses all these things, but merely giving yourself to more of those things is not the ultimate issue. You can't just read yourself into a love for God's word. You can't just sit in a pew enough to love the worship of God. Don't just seek for your soul revival by pursuing the lifestyle of those who are spiritually alive. Seek revival by seeking Christ himself. Let me say it this way. It's your love for him that makes his resemblance in other people so appealing to you, your brothers and sisters. It's your love for him that makes his word so appealing to you. It's the conviction that he is actually dealing with you. And it's love for him that makes your approach to him in prayer something of blessing your soul, because you know, I am with my Savior as I pray. We can go amiss when we see deadness in ourselves and do nothing more than work a little harder on our spiritual disciplines. A deadness in our souls should make us do the opposite of what Adam and Eve did. Think of it this way. Before you even pray, before you even read the scriptures, before you even begin your worship with the saints, think of it this way. Say to God, Lord, I'm right here. Remember, he asked Adam and Eve, where are you? I want to be with you. Where are you? Say to him, I'm right here. I want to be with you. I want to know you. I want you to lead me closer and closer to you so that I can have the life that comes from being with you. I'm right here. ask him to give you himself in such a way that all these signs come inevitably from that life. Let's pray together. We have each gone to his own way, O Lord. Some of us here might be still far from you, or hiding from you, or avoiding you. Give us that most basic hunger of heart to rush back into your presence, to do what needs to be done of confession, of self-accusation, of humbling ourselves, but to be with you by the grace of our mediator, the Lord Jesus. We say to you, we're right here. Come to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.